This morning I'm reading from God's Word, Philippians chapter 1, the first six verses. Please listen now to the reading of God's Word. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Amen. May God add his blessings to the reading of his word this morning. You may be seated. We are marching through the various elements of our liturgy, the elements of worship. This morning, I'd like to draw your attention to this wonderful and great ministry of prayer. From our reading of these verses in Philippians this morning, and in other places in the New Testament, I think that it's apparent that Paul believe that prayer is very effectual, very powerful. It's a great ministry. It's a great blessing. And so he tells these saints in Philippi that he's praying for them. In fact, Paul believed that God has so exalted us in grace that he uses our prayers as the means to accomplish his purposes in the world. And in fact, if you were just to drop down to verse 19 of this chapter, Paul writes, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Paul's in prison. And Paul is writing to them saying, I know that I'm going to be delivered through your prayers. You find the same hope in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, where there the apostle writes again, and he will yet deliver us, you also joining in helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. Paul believed in the power of prayer. He believed that prayer is something that not only glorifies God, but helps the saints. Our Father, in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit, actually hears and answers our petitions. That's wonderful news. And again, Paul says that our prayers help others. You know what? You may not be called to be a preacher. You may never be called to be a missionary. Either here in this country or in foreign soil. But each and every one of us can share in the ministry of spreading the gospel through our prayers. God's help and his favor are procured through our prayers. And you see, this is a great privilege. This is a wonderful honor that God has bestowed upon us. And so I am convinced that prayer is one of the most important ministries that you can be involved with. And so as we have these times of prayer in our worship service, don't let your minds wander. Don't let them go astray when we lift up our voices. But do pay attention. Agree with the words that the leader is saying. Enter into this most blessed time as the kingdom of God here is being sought out through our praying. Now, in our text this morning, I don't believe it's any accident at all that at least in Paul's mind there, as he declares that he is praying for these saints, he makes this declaration just after he sends them God's greeting of grace and peace. So in verse 2, he says, grace to you, peace from God our Father, Lord Jesus Christ. And then he immediately says, I thank God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. Here I want us to see that we pray, that we're enabled to pray, because of God's grace. His grace has been extended to us. That grace enables us to pray with confidence and with boldness. Now, I know that none of us here, or at least none of us should feel worthy coming to God's presence on our own. We're all sinners. We know that we don't deserve to come into God's presence on our own, and yet God has given us His grace. He has bestowed upon us this wonderful favor that comes to us because of being washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And as we come in prayer, He gives us words of assurance, words of promise that He hears us. He wants us to be assured that as we come in prayer, that He hears us. And listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, for instance. Encouraging us, not directly through prayer, but listen to what he says. He says, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all other things? How do we know that God is willing to hear us and to give us what we ask for? Paul says, because God gave us His Son. This is a logical statement. It's an argument that goes from the greater to the lesser. If God gave us the most greatest thing that He had, His own Son, then you can be assured that He will not withhold anything less. And so again, we pray because God's grace is extended to us. Because of His grace, He has overcome our enmity. He was reconciled to us through the blood of His Son. And so now, we are at peace with God. We are at peace with God. But not only that, God wants us to know and to enjoy His peace. You know, salvation is a wonderful thing. It includes not just peace with God, but peace of God. The very peace that God possesses due to His sovereignty, due to His own wisdom and His invincible power, He gives to us. Later on in this epistle, chapter 4, Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding and comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful thing that God gives to us. His own peace. The peace that He has because He's in control of all things. How can our faith not but increase when we pray? When we hold on to those promises of God, the God who cannot lie. When God has abundantly assured us of His love and of His concern for us. Where He has promised that He will undergird us with His own omnipotent hand. That His wisdom will come to our rescue. But now also tying prayer to the salutation, we are reminded also that Jesus Christ is coming to the world. And as such, we are in contact with a great redemptive act that has been accomplished by God through Christ. And that makes our prayer distinctive. You know, it's an interesting thing. If you were to read the Old Testament in its entirety, you'll never find anyone addressing God in the Old Testament as our Father. That is a completely distinctive title of the New Testament. In the Old Testament, God is described as being clothed with majesty and girded with strength. He is the great King who rises, so when He arises, the earth trembles, His enemy scatters. His voice shatters the cedars. The foundations of the earth were laid bare at the blast of his nostrils. Holiness and majesty are his. Power and glory are his. And when he appeared on Mount Sinai, in the thick smoke and the lightning, the people trembled in fear. So great is his holiness. So great is his power and his majesty. But when the second person of the Trinity comes to us in our own flesh, how does he teach us to pray? Our Father, who art in heaven. Now, this is not to give us the idea that the God of the Old Testament is any different than the God of the New Testament. No, God is immutable. He's unchangeable in his being. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The New Testament God of love has not replaced the Old Testament God of anger and wrath, as some theologians have said. No. God was love from the very beginning. And this holy God is still angry with sin. But what all this means for us is that the same God who is full of this power, of this majesty, and this holiness, and of this wisdom, this great and mighty, majestic God has now become your Father in Christ. In Christ, Christ came to this world. He stepped out of the realm of eternity, now the realm of glory, took on human flesh so that you would be adopted into his own family. And again, what this means is that we don't go to God now in an impersonal way. We don't go to God as a man might go to a magistrate or to a lawyer to fix a boundary dispute. We don't go to God as a man would go to a banker looking for financial aid. You know, when you go to one of these things, you never know if you're going to receive help or not. There is nothing necessarily that induces them to help you, except the possibility of how it might affect them or how it might increase their wealth. No bank ever gives a loan just because you're a nice guy. They want to see collateral. They want to see that you're able to pay it back, right? For these, it's all business. It's a business transaction. There's no personal attachment to their decisions. But we don't go to God like that. We go to our Father. We go to God in prayer as a child would go to a father who is, and we go to someone who loves us dearly. God hears us, beloved. Not because he stands to gain anything by us, but rather because he desires to lavish on us his riches. Again, all his power, all his wisdom, his grace and his mercy are for you. Indeed, beloved, we have this assurance from the scriptures. Again, let me go back to Romans chapter 8 again. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. As the Father greets you with the Son, again, he extends his own grace and his peace to you because all that is Christ is now yours. You're a fellow heir of Jesus Christ. Does this not give you a greater understanding, a greater inducement to want to pray? Does this not help you to understand what Jesus said in John 16 or 15:16? When he said, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Did you hear that? Whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Why are we so beggarly when we come to prayer? We should be bold. You know, there's an interesting thing that Paul says in Galatians that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all you ask or think. Now, I don't know about you, but I have a big imagination. And I can think of great things. I can think of big things. But God is bigger than my imagination. In fact, he's bigger than the collective imagination of everyone here. He's able to do more than what you ask. So why do we go to him and just kind of be shy about it. No, he called us to come boldly as sons, as fellow heirs of Jesus Christ. You have a right and a privilege which is yours by grace. And that should encourage you to enter into the throne room of God in prayer. Moreover, in our text this morning, Paul assures us of answered prayer through the lordship of the Lord, of Jesus Christ. Now, as the eternal Son of God, He was always Lord. There was never a time in which the second person of the Trinity was not Lord. Even prior to His incarnation, we see Him coming to Abraham, Jacob, Moses, Joshua, as the angel of the Lord who is the Lord. But as the second person of the Trinity was united to our human flesh, His lordship took on new dimensions. As a man, He fought the forces of evil. As a man, He battled death and the devil. And from the wound that He received on the cross, He defeated them forever. By His resurrection, He has been declared Lord of all. Again, not only by the virtue of His divine nature, but now also by His human nature. By His victory, a new age has dawned. And so at the end of Matthew's gospel, as Jesus is getting ready to ascend into heaven, He tells His disciples, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." All authority has been given to Him in heaven and on earth. And so again, you not only have the ready ear of a loving Father, you have all the power of a great and matchless Lord. A Lord who died for you, but rose from the dead, and is ascended at God's right hand now, constantly interceding and praying for you. Again, my friends, our confident access to the Father in prayer is because we have one who is in our very nature, having defeated all His enemies, standing before the Father, pleading for us and with us. Hebrews 7:25, He is able also to save us forever, those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. You see, He is praying for us. We go to God in prayer this morning, and at all times, confident, because we have one who is already there in heaven praying for us. And beloved, listen to this. His prayers are no less victorious than His death and resurrection. Again, the purpose of His His incarnation was so that all that is ours would become His. So that all that is His would become ours. Prayer is the interchange where again He clothes Himself with our cares and our needs, and we clothe ourselves with His sustaining grace. And so when you pray, understand this, when you pray, you are actually entering into His ministry. Again, Jesus says, "Until now, you have asked nothing in My name. Ask, and you will receive so that your joy may be made full." And as we ask, we're entering into His ministry. I hope you're getting a better understanding then. When we say we pray in Jesus' name, we're not just tagging a little prepositional phrase at the end of our sermon or at the end of our prayers. What does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? Well, Christian prayer, to pray in Jesus' name, is to pray on the basis of His great victory over sin, death, and Satan. It's to pray in victory over the world. To pray in Jesus' name is to pray on the foundation of His authority as Lord of all. To pray in His name is to pray in union with Him. You are joint heirs with Him. And so again, you're not simply following Jesus as He is our model in prayer. But by His Spirit, His very life flows through you, enabling you to pray. And so that's why James, as we read earlier in our service, that's why James can encourage us to pray, saying, the effective prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, that sentence, again, it doesn't have much encouragement for us if we see ourselves only as sinners. We don't deserve to be in God's presence. But again, by God's grace, by the working of the Holy Spirit, we're in union with Christ. And so now we're dressed in His righteousness. We're filled with the Holy Spirit of promise. Our natures are being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ Himself. And so we long now for heavenly things. And He enables us to pray with effectual power and boldness. It is the most amazing thing of all to consider that God receives our prayers. And that He uses our prayers to accomplish much. I hope you know, though, that God doesn't need us at all. God doesn't need us. You know, He made a whole universe without your help. You know, He didn't ask your opinion on how to make a star, did He? He didn't come to you and say, hey, could you kind of give me some insight in how I should make this world turn? Now, He didn't do that. Silly. That's ridiculous. He didn't ask you for, and by the way, He doesn't need your help to sustain this world, does He? You know, I heard some preacher, not that long ago, in fact, say that God can't do anything in this world unless you ask Him to. What? God can't do anything in this world unless you ask Him to? God is a gentleman, and He just won't intrude in your lives unless you ask Him to. Well, that's blasphemous. He doesn't need your help. He is sovereign. We don't pray because without prayer, God can't work in the world. We pray. We pray, though, because God has a purpose to be glorified in us by glorifying us. Listen again to Romans chapter 8. Paul said, For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He justified. And these whom He justified, He glorified. What Paul is saying here is that our salvation began in eternity. He predestinated us to be conformed into the image of His Son. That's the goal of your creation, that you be conformed to Jesus Christ. That's the goal of your salvation, that you be conformed to Jesus Christ, and with that, you will be glorified. The various events in this Ordo Salutis, of being called, of being justified, of sanctified and all, these are all inseparably linked to the ultimate goal of being glorified with Christ. Now, I look at that promise, that statement, and I don't see myself as being glorified yet. In fact, I live in a world that's fallen. I struggle with sin. I struggle with circumstances. I struggle with problems and trials. And the world doesn't seem to be under my feet. You know, Psalm 8 says that God made us a little lower than the angels, but that He has subjected all things under us. And I don't see all things subjected to me. I don't see myself glorified and lifted up and exalted. Hebrews 8, it's coming. Hebrews 2 does say, it quotes Psalm 8, and then it says, yes, we don't see this, but we see Jesus. Because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. We see the God-man glorified because He is in our nature. We will also be glorified with Him. You see, our salvation is founded upon Christ's work. This work is finished. It's completed. Our union with Him is so sure that Paul speaks of our glorification as a past tense thing. Now again, what does all this mean for us this morning? Well, even now, as you are being conformed into the image of Christ through the Spirit's work of sanctification, even now you're sharing in something of His glory. You're being glorified. And so when you join with Him who is already glorified, you become a fellow worker with Him. And this ministry of prayer is part of your glorification. The grace and the peace of God that is extended to you, that brings you into union with God, affects your conformity with Him, so that your glorification with Christ is being manifested as you intercede on behalf of the saints. And so, we pray in private, and as we gather in public worship. By the way, this place here today, as you gather together week by week, this is the place where heaven and earth intersect. This is where heaven and earth touch. This is holy ground. And our prayer becomes the grand expression of our glorification, because through our prayers, we are reflecting the very ministry of Jesus Christ. This is a foretaste of the glory to come. And so, our prayers in private, but even more so in public, have a particular goal. Even as we join with Christ as fellow workers to see that goal, I kind of want to take you back to Romans chapter 8, verses 19 and 21. The creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would also be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. What Paul is saying there is that all creation now is groaning together, even as we eagerly await the apocalypse. As we eagerly await the coming of Jesus Christ in glory, where we will also be glorified fully with Him. Our glory will be revealed on that great day. On that great day, we will come into our full inheritance. Now that eternal state of glory, that realm of the Spirit, that realm of eternal life, that world of the resurrection into which we will be brought when Christ returns, that realm, that world, that kingdom should be the goal that influences our prayers today. What do I mean by all this? Well, this. The goal of our prayers really should be that God's glory would be manifested in the world. That there is a sense in which our prayers are in fact hastening the end of the world, where God's kingdom will again come in glory. His will be fully done on earth as it is in heaven now. You remember last year, we spent some time going through the Lord's Prayer. And we looked at that petition, "Give us this day our daily bread." If you were with us, you might remember how I mentioned how that could also be translated, "Give us today tomorrow's bread." Give us today tomorrow's bread. Again, it's looking for the eschatological glory that will descend when Christ returns. Now, that interpretation pictures, as you will, the Israelites in the wilderness. Every day they received a daily portion of manna. But on the sixth day, not only did they have the opportunity to gather the manna for that day, they were to gather the manna for the Sabbath day. The day of rest, the day of God's kingdom. And Jesus is saying in that petition that we are to pray for the bread of the eternal Sabbath. That our eyes are to be fixed upon His return. We're praying that God would feed us with the bread that comes down from heaven, as He would accomplish all those remaining prophecies, as He would bring us to dwell at His table forever. The goal of our prayer is that Jesus would come and that He would establish His grace and His peace over all the earth. Doesn't mean that we can't pray for our jobs, we can't pray for our health, but even in these things, as we pray for our individual needs, we're to be praying that the kingdom of God may be manifested through our trials and our tribulations and through our needs. And as He answers our needs, we would see His glory and see His kingdom. And to be praying like this, to be engaged in that goal of prayer, is to be at hostility with the world, isn't it? Again, in the public worship service, we pray the presence of the hosts of heaven. The host of heaven is that angelic army that guards the holy throne. In Revelation, we see that that army is ready to enact the Lord's will in overcoming sin and sinners. And we're praying, God, overcome sinners. This is a day of grace. Let your gospel go forward. Let it have great power and effect in converting men. This kind of praying, though, denies our own personal desires. Philippians 3:7, whatever things were gained to me, these things I've counted for loss, or as loss for the sake of Christ. Beloved, our prayers are to have this vision, an eye to the consummation, the glory of God to be revealed, His kingdom to come. We are to pray that our lives would be measured by the gospel we profess. Praying like this keeps us in mind that this world is not our home. Well, let's close and with just these couple of words. You know, as we pray in the public worship of God, here we are invoking His blessings, we're confessing our sins, we're interceding for the needs of the church and people throughout the world, we're interceding and remembering our denomination, our own needs. Here we seek God's presence, His blessings, His strength. And all these things we offer up thanksgiving and joy because God is in control of all things. Can you imagine living in a universe where God wasn't in control? The forces of nature might rise up against you. The ground could open up to swallow you. The air poison you and choke you. The devils could terrorize you without any restraint. But we pray, beloved, we pray because God is sovereign and He controls all things. And this God who is governing and controlling His creation is our Father. And He has declared His great and mighty love for you, an unchanging love. His power, His might, His wisdom is not against you. It is for you. And He's working all things together for your good. And so, that's why we give a good portion of our time in our worship services to prayer. And this element of our liturgy, we find in Him our hope and our peace. And I hope that you can see something of heaven from here. And you can express that through your prayers. In our time of prayer, we're stretching ourselves out to that glorious day of Christ. It forms our prayers. That great day of glory forces itself, as it were, into our prayers today as we pray for the present circumstances of our lives, that the world would be relieved of its burden by Christ's return. And we could pray as individuals, but again, Christ wants us to pray as a body. And as we pray as a body, it becomes even more effectual. Jesus said, again, I say to you that if two or three agree on earth about anything they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. Where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in my midst. Now, I realize that's in the context of the church enacting discipline. Nevertheless, Jesus said, if two or three are gathered and ask for anything in my name, it will be granted to them. Public prayers to be joined is joining ourselves to the head. He's leading us in prayer, aiding us by His Spirit. My friends, public prayer is such a powerful gift given to the church. That's why we offer it in our morning services. That's why we have it in our evening service, where our petitions become a little bit more pointed towards the needs of our congregation, perhaps. There is nothing, no ministry in the church, I feel, apart from the ministry of the Word, as powerful and as effective as prayer. So I want to invite you not only to come in the morning, but come back in the evening where you can pray. Come back in the midweek on Wednesday nights. It's a small group of people. But those people, I tell you what, they're praying for you. We've seen a lot of great blessings that happen in this church because of that prayer meeting. A lot of answers of prayer have happened as saints gather together Wednesday by Wednesday, Sunday by Sunday. Some of you are recipients of great blessings and you didn't know that people are praying for you. What a wonderful thing. But when you pray, you are joining with Christ. You are showing your love for the body. And you are reflecting even the very glory and the nature of Jesus Christ Himself through your prayers. Amen. Well, let's pray. Oh Lord, again, we thank You for the ministry of prayer. We thank You for this opportunity that You give to us, the promises that keep flowing page after page after page of how much You love to hear us pray and how You will answer us in prayer. Forgive us, O Father, that we go to prayer so half-heartedly, that we go to You so shyly, that we are not bold, that we don't believe Your promises to be true. O Father, make us to be a praying church indeed. And hear us, O Father, that the glory of Jesus Christ may be exalted and may come from here, burst through these doors into the world around us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's